Your friends in Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, in my last sermon a couple weeks ago, we focused on that Trinitarian diagram of prayer. And I hope you're aware of that. I actually had an opportunity to share that at the Deacon Conference, and it's something that I'm not sure if everyone readily picks up on, but I think it's very carefully laid out in the Bible. When we think about this diagram, we have God the Father up at the top, we have us down at the bottom, and before we are in Christ, we have this huge barrier in between, and that barrier is sin. But God loved us so much that he sent his Son. He broke the barrier of sin. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He took away the sin of the world. So now the way is open. So our prayers go from us through Christ to God. And someday when we die, we will go from us through Christ to God in heaven. And then we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us in order to help us in our praying. So when we think about praying, I think about praying to God the Father on the basis of my relationship with Jesus Christ and also with the help of the Holy Spirit who dwells within me. Now, that's not the only way to pray, but I think that's the standard model that the Bible gives us. And when you look at biblical prayers, that's basically what you'll find. Today we focus on prayer again, but we are taking a look at how God might encourage us to pray. And then I want you to know that prayer is a very powerful thing. Sometimes people are like, why waste my time? I prayed and nothing happened, so forget about it. But God wants us to be encouraged. He wants us to know about the power of prayer. And then God is saying, actually, go ahead and pray and trust in God that he will hear you and that he will answer, not always as we ask, but he will answer according to what is best. Praise God that we have such a wonderful God that he is that way. Imagine a child asking his or her parents for things, and if the parents said yes to everything, would that be best for that child? Probably not, because that child is not always going to ask for wholesome things. That's how good God is to us. God is the most wonderful Father of all, so he hears everything that we as his children in Christ ask him, and then he will grant according to what is best for us because he loves us. First of all, some encouragement to pray. Thinking about the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, we begin by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven. Martin Luther, as he thought about the beginning of the prayer, he asked the question, what does this mean? Our Father, who art in heaven, what does this mean? Then he wrote this answer. He wrote, with these words, God tenderly invites us to believe that he is our true Father and that we are his true children, so that with all boldness and confidence, we may ask him as dear children ask their dear father. Can you picture this situation? Here is God the Father, and we're there sitting on his lap, if you will. He's a lot bigger than we are, and we're asking him just like a child would ask his father. Boy, that kind of a thought is almost incomprehensible to me, but yet what does the Bible say? In 1 John chapter 3, it says, See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God, and, the Bible says, and so we are. What an amazing thing that God, who is almighty in power, who created the entire universe, that he is our Father and that we are his children, and that anytime we have a need or a care or a concern, we can go to him in prayer. What an awesome thing that God has done. We are so privileged to be able to do that. So therefore, we should know about it, and we should do it often. Going on to Psalm 34, I'm going to look at verses 15 and then jump to verse 17. We're going to forget about 16. 16 is bad news. That doesn't apply to us. When we have Jesus Christ, 16 does not apply. So let's forget about that for now. What about 15? Psalm 34, 15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. We talked last week how when it comes to the wicked, the Lord's ears are closed to their cry. What a sad thing. But being righteous, the Lord's ears are open to our cry. And then notice what it goes on to say in 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. So no matter what is going on in our lives, no matter what the troubles might be, the Lord is saying, bring those to me, cry out to me in prayer, and I will deliver you from them. Will God do it immediately? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. Will he do it according to the way we want him to do it? Well, sometimes yes, sometimes no. But we can always be confident in going to him, in knowing that he hears us in Christ, and knowing that he will answer according to what is truly best. So let's not only go to him in prayer, but let's say, Dear Father in heaven, whatever you know to be best, grant that in my life and help me to be accepting of whatever that is. Ultimate deliverance is when people die in Christ. That is our ultimate deliverance. So if we're praying that God will heal and heal and heal and the person dies, does that mean that God let us down? By no means. Take a look at Isaiah 57, verse 1, and you'll find out otherwise. Another important aspect here is it mentioned both in verse 15 and verse 17 about the righteous. Now, we did focus on that a little bit 2 weeks ago, but keep in mind, though, that God has united us to Christ as Savior. Because God has done that, what does that mean? Even though in reality we are still sinners, we try not to sin, but in fact we do sin, because we are in union with Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world, that means that when God looks upon us, he sees us, if you will, through the Jesus glasses. So he doesn't see the sin any longer, but he sees us to be righteous in his sight. So we are the righteous ones that are being talked about here. So when we are righteous through Christ, that means the eyes of the Lord are watching us. They are open to us. It means his ears are open to hear us, and it means that he will deliver us from every trouble. That should encourage us to pray, knowing such things. Let's go on to Luke chapter 18 for a little bit more encouragement here. I want to read through verses 1 through 8 and make a few comments as I go. It goes like this. And Jesus told them a parable to the effect, in other words, this is what he's trying to get across to the people, to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. In other words, you know, never be discouraged about praying. Don't lose heart. Don't become weary. Don't become tired. Don't despair of it. But keep on praying, and I will keep on hearing, and I will keep on answering. God wants us to know that is true, even when it doesn't quite feel like it's true. God is saying, it is true. Jesus goes on in verse 2 and says, he said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. Boy, Jesus told that 2,000 years ago. Doesn't that sound like today? We have a judge who neither fears God nor respects man. Unfortunately, we live in that kind of a world even now. Some things never change. Then he goes on to say in verse 3, and there was a widow in that city. We have to understand what would have been true about a widow a long time ago. Now, even today, it might not be so easy for a widow, but it's a lot different for a widow today than it was a long time ago. Back then, a widow was very vulnerable because she had no one to be her advocate, if you will. She had no one to plead in her favor. She had no one to offer her support. She was kind of on her own. As a woman, she didn't have a voice in society, so she was kind of stuck in a bad situation oftentimes. So that's the kind of person Jesus is talking about here. So it says, there was a widow in that city who kept coming to this unjust judge and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while, he refused. But afterward, he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. What do we say today? the squeaky wheel, how does that go? The squeaky wheel gets the grease or whatever. You know what I mean there. But that's kind of the situation here. She just kept coming at him over and over and over again. And he's like, I got to get rid of this lady. I'll just do whatever she says. I don't care what it is. I just want to have her stop pestering me. In 6, it picks up and says, and the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Who are the elect? Those are the ones that God has chosen before the foundation of the world to be his very children in Christ. That is you and me. So God wants us to understand that if the unrighteous, unjust judge would grant what the woman is asking, how much more will God, our Father in heaven, grant what we, his children, are asking? And then Jesus finally says, will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Let's know that God loves us. Let's know that God will help us. In the bulletin there, I have the letters push, or the word push, and that's an acrostic. Does anybody know what those letters, what words we put in there to make a word out of each letter? Shout it out if you know it. Push. Okay, I heard Kathy say it. Pray until something happens. Another church member shared that with me so many years ago. I'm not sure if I remember who it was now, but push. Pray until something happens. That's exactly what Jesus said here. In verse 1, he says, he's telling the parable because we ought always to pray and not lose heart. Pray until something happens. Keep pushing, if you will. But we don't push God like we would push the unjust judge, but we push God in a whole different way, in a kind and loving way, knowing that God hears us, knowing that God loves us, whole different thing than the unjust judge, but also much better than the situation with the unjust judge. What about the power of prayer? I want to give you here 4 different examples. There's all kinds of things I could have pulled out of the Bible here, but 4 different accounts in the Bible that demonstrate the power of prayer. First of all, going back to Genesis chapter 25, we pick up in verse 20 where it says, Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to be his wife. So we have Abraham, then he has his son Isaac. Isaac marries Rebekah and so on. Jacob and Esau are their children eventually. But it says that Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to be his wife, and Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. She was not able to have children. And what does the Bible say? And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. God heard the prayer that he cried out to God, and God answered because of Isaac's righteousness. Even though it was way before the time of Christ, he believed the promise that God had made to eventually send his son to be the Savior. So he was trusting in the Savior to come. He was righteous in God's sight. God heard his prayer, and God granted his request. Of course, we knew that he would anyway, because God promised that through the line of Abraham, he would send the Savior. Here is Isaac, the only son of Abraham, the only true son of Abraham in a sense. So we knew that children would come, you know, through Isaac. So of course, maybe it's a little bit more obvious there, but God wants us to see the connection. She was barren, he prayed, and God granted her a child, or even twin boys. In 2 Kings chapter 6, picking up in verse 15, it says, when the servant of the man of God, we're talking here about Elisha. So when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? Elisha said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. In other words, they're surrounded here by a great enemy, And the servant of Elisha is kind of shaking in his boots, if you will, thinking, we are vastly, vastly outnumbered, and they're going to come in and destroy us, and we have no hope here. We have no opportunity to be spared. But Elisha could see much more. God enabled him to see things that most people cannot see. So what does it say then? In 17 it says, then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes, in other words, the eyes of my servant, that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So even though the enemy was there and the enemy looked to overwhelm them, there was also a great army there along with the enemy, and that was the army of God, the holy angels themselves. God enabled Elisha to see that initially, and then when he prayed, God opened the eyes of his servant to be able to see that reality too. God wants us to know that there are, like we confess in the Nicene Creed, there are things that God has made which are both visible and invisible. What is faith? Faith is believing in something that we cannot see. God wants us to know there are many unseen realities, both good and also evil. But God wants us to know that when we know Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit within us is more powerful than the evil that lives in the world, so that evil cannot overcome us, not because we are strong, but because of our connection to the Almighty God, which God has given us and which God sustains. In the Lutheran Study Bible, it makes this comment about this passage here. It says, no matter how invincible the forces of evil may appear, they never are a match for the heavenly hosts at God's command. God wants us to keep that in mind and know that no matter how things look, no matter how things seem, God is almighty and God does love us. He is our Father and His Son is our Savior. In Acts chapter 4, picking up in verse 18, we have an interesting account here of something very negative happening and threats being made. And then we see how the people respond to the threats. We need to keep this in mind today as we live in a more anti-Christian world and people are going to threaten us more and more and say, don't say that anymore or else. What should we do when people talk like that to us? Notice what happens here. So the Jewish leaders called Peter and John. They were in prison at this time. They'd been arrested. Called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. In other words, these leaders are the ones who were responsible for crucifying Jesus. And now here they come out and they're proclaiming Jesus to people being the risen Savior. They're like, stop doing that or else. They hated what was going on. So they threatened them in the strongest way they could, but they were also afraid of the crowd. If they wouldn't have been afraid of the crowd, they might have tried to put them to death, but they feared the people, so they simply gave them the best threat that they could give them. We jump ahead now here to verse 23, and it says, when they were released, they went to their friends, talking here about Peter and John, went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when the disciples heard it, what did they do? They lifted their voices together to God and said. So now comes their prayer. Notice what they pray after they've been threatened to stop doing that or else. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Notice how they begin the prayer. It's not like, dear God, help me. But let's remember that God is an awesome God. God is the Almighty God. God created the heavens and the earth. That is the God to whom we are coming. So whatever our problem is, that is an easy thing for God because He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He is the sovereign God over all things. So let's remember who we are talking to when we pray. That's how they begin. And then picking up in 27, it says in their prayer, truly in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. What is the viewpoint of, you know, of Herod and Pilate and all the ones that were against Jesus? They thought, we are stronger, we're in control, we're going to do to you whatever we want to do. That's what they thought was going on. By no means. God predestined all of this to take place because that is how he purchased through Christ our salvation. So God had it all laid out. God allowed it to happen. It was horrible for Jesus, but yet Jesus allowed it as well because he loves us, because he wanted to take away our sins, and that was the only way to do it. So even though things were going on and you'd think, dear God, where are you? How could this be happening? That was all according to God's plan. That is how much he loves us. And then in 29 it says, they're continuing the prayer here, and it says, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. What did they say? Don't speak that word anymore. Now they're praying the opposite. They're saying, help us to continue that, Heavenly Father, and help us to continue with great boldness to live for Jesus Christ and to proclaim him to others. Goes on, and finally the prayer concludes. It says, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Then we come to see what happened after. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. May we also pray. May we be strengthened in praying. And may we also be bold to share God's word with others, even when the world says, do not do it. God wants us to know the importance of it and to always listen to God rather than listen to the sinful world in which we live. And then finally in James chapter 5, it says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Now we know that it's talking here about Elijah. And of course, Elijah was a great prophet. And it is going to talk about something that Elijah did and that God granted, but it says the prayer of a righteous man. So who are righteous men? That would include all people, men, women, and children who are united to Jesus Christ as Savior. They are righteous in God's sight. So it's not just Elijah, but it's your prayer and mine which become powerful and important because God hears us and God will answer according to what is best. It says, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Now we might say, hey, Pastor, I tried to pray that same prayer, and God didn't grant that. What's going on here? Well, God had a plan, and Elijah prayed exactly according to the will of God, and God granted exactly what he prayed. What is important for us as Christians? To better and better know the will of God, and the will of God is contained in the Word of God, and then to pray according to the Word of God, which contains the will of God, and God will grant that prayer. We're going to talk a little bit more about that next week, but especially next week, I want to give you a number of very practical ways to be able to pray and encourage you to have what we might call a system of praying so that you're not only praying, but you're thinking about the Trinitarian diagram of prayer, you are encouraged to pray, you know about the power of prayer, then you have these different little ways in which you can keep them together and be able to pray in a very effective and powerful way for many other people and many other situations. Now, today, knowing that we are God's forgiven children in Christ, I hope you know that you're confident in that. Now, having been encouraged by the prayers of others, as we've taken a look here, and having been made aware of the power of prayer, may God help us to be at peace in Jesus Christ, and may God encourage us to pray in many and various circumstances. May prayer never be a last option, but let's always first go to God in prayer. And all God's people said, Amen.